Welcome to the April 22nd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. As the culture seems to be moving farther and farther away from its Judeo-Christian roots, all areas of society seem to value its aspects less and less. It is becoming increasingly difficult for Christians to be in the world, but not of the world. This morning, Pastor David Fischler discusses this further with a sermon titled, Ordering Our Loyalties. Today we're in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Here's Pastor David.
We are living, I hate to say, in increasingly dangerous times. Times that are going to confront the church, if not each of us as individuals, with a choice. That choice is to obey God or to obey human beings. That was the choice of the apostolic church. And it is their answer that must guide ours. We get a picture of what that answer was in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And in case you're wondering, yes, this has been brought to mind by the plight of our brother Andrew Brunson. If you did not hear the news reports this week, the word from Turkey is this. On Monday, he was brought before the trial. He actually got the opportunity to speak and speak at some length. Sad to say, the torture and the isolation that he has experienced in that prison is wearing on his nerves, as it would on anyone. And so there were points in the course of his testimony when he broke down and cried. He is a broken man who, sad to say, is nothing but a tool. He's a tool being used by the Turkish government to get what it wants from the United States. But he's strong. Even broken, he is strong, strong in faith. And so even though his trial was continued and a new hearing date set for May 7th, and he was returned to that prison, he is strong in the Lord. And his wife, Noreen, wants everyone to know, wants all of us to know, how much our prayers for him have sustained him and sustained their family, and that, God willing, the next several weeks will pass quickly, and he will come to the next step in his trial and be acquitted and or freed. The EPC Pastors Group on Facebook has pledged, and I invite all of you to do so as well, to pray very specifically that Andrew may be with us at General Assembly this year. He has not been there in a while, but God willing, he will be freed from prison as the apostles were. If God is not so willing, he'll remain there. And that's the reality. What is described here in Acts is not necessarily what happens to everyone. Plenty of Christians have not been freed from prison. Plenty of Christians, in fact, have wound up being martyrs for the faith. And that's because the world considers what we are doing subversive. What we are doing is, in some places, unpatriotic. In some places, it's counter-revolutionary. In some places, it is simply threatening to the status quo. That was the case in Israel. The leaders of Judaism were getting nervous, Things were happening that were not under their control and seemed to be leading in directions that they didn't like much. Take a look at verse 12. We're told that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people, and there's a description of those a bit later on. In verse 15, we're told that they carried out the sick into the streets and they laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them, which sounds vaguely superstitious, and maybe it was. But the truth is that God can even use the superstitions of people to witness to his truth. And so verse 16 gives us an illustration of that, of how that happened, when it says that the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And we know that God does not heal everyone who is sick everywhere, every time. There are lots of his own people whom he doesn't heal. That's his choice. And the situation is that on this occasion there was a purpose to it, and the purpose was to witness to the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And the result was, among other things, according to verse 13, that the people held them in high esteem. This was not about them. It was not about, you know, putting them on a pedestal and declaring them to be wonderful human beings or somehow blessed by God in a way that nobody else was. But the people held them in esteem because of what God was doing through them. And the result of that, according to verse 14, is that more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Thousands of people were coming to Christ. And I'm sure that the religious leaders in Jerusalem felt like things were spinning out of control, that they were losing authority, they were losing power, they were losing the esteem of the crowds, they were losing their following, and so it was that, according to verse 17, out of jealousy, jealousy of the crowds, jealousy of the acclaim, jealousy of what they thought was happening, out of jealousy, they arrested and imprisoned the apostles. They were threatened by the success they were having. Success not as the world counts success, but as God counts success, bringing people to the Lord. Well, verses 19 through 21 then relate to us that God intervened and sent an angel to them and freed them from that prison, freed them unbeknownst to the guards, freed them unbeknownst to the Sanhedrin. They were just gone, and they weren't discovered to be gone until the guards went to bring them to the council and found that they weren't there, at which point somebody came to them and said, those guys who were in jail, they're over at the temple and they're preaching. They're doing exactly what you said they shouldn't do, and they're doing it in public, and it's like they're trying to rub your nose in the fact that you can't hold on to them, and that they're going to do what they want to do. So they were rearrested, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. Well, verses 27 through 32 then bring us to the confrontation. The escaped jailbirds were brought before the council, and the high priest, I'm sure, completely baffled by what has happened, most of all baffled by the fact that they disobeyed him. Normally his word was law. And he says to them in verse 28, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We'll get to the last part of that verse in a moment. He couldn't fathom. Have you ever done this with a child? Those of you who are parents, have you ever told them not to do something, and then they go ahead and they do it anyway, and you just look at them and you say, "What were you thinking? I told you not to do this, and you did it anyway. Why? What? Oh, gee, you know." But with a 3-year-old, when you calm down, you think, well, you know, that's what little kids do. They test the boundaries and they want to see if mom or dad really means what they say. Or quite frankly, they may have forgotten about it because it was 15 minutes ago and they're long since moved on to something else. Right? 3-year-olds are like that. You know, somebody like Logan, he would never do that. Right? You're not 3. When you're told to do something, you do it. When you're told not to do something, you don't do it, right? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. What? Yeah, he's pleading the 5th. No, all of us do that occasionally, okay? But quite frankly, if someone with a lot of power over us, someone who could put us in jail, if they told us, "Don't do that," and they put us in jail and we got out, and they told us, "Really, don't do that," most of us would say, "Oh, you mean that? Oh, well, okay, I won't. We won't do that again." But here these guys are, and they have repeatedly disobeyed. And so when he confronts them, he lays that out, and he furthermore adds that he thinks this is personal. Okay. It's not just that they're preaching heresy. It's not just that they're proclaiming a false Messiah by his lights. It's that he is trying to pin they are trying to pin something on him and the council. Okay, Peter and John are trying to convince the people that the council was responsible for Jesus getting killed. Do they want that responsibility? You better believe they don't. They have an idea of how many people now hold Jesus in high esteem, how many people have been converted to his cause. They don't want his blood on their hands. They want to shift that responsibility to the Romans. And indeed, the Romans do bear more than their share of responsibility as well. Okay? The old saw that said the Jews killed Christ is only half correct, if that. Okay, it was the Romans who put him on the cross. But they did so at the request of the Sanhedrin, and there's no way to get around that. But they certainly wanted to bury that fact. Well, Peter responds to that, and his response must have come across like a real slap in the face. He says in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." Here's another way to read that. We must obey God rather than you. And I have no doubt that's how the high priest and his colleagues on the council took it. We must obey God rather than you. Yes, it's true. You're the high priest of Judaism. Yes, it's true. You're the ruling council of our faith. But when what you do or what you rule or what you mandate or what you ban is contrary to God's instructions, then we must obey him and not you. That is a word that Christians have said through the centuries. They have not said it nearly often enough. We have said that to governments. We've said that to employers. We've said that to military leaders. We've said that to teachers. Some of us have even said it to bishops and pastors, and rightly so. Where God's word conflicts with the dictates of men, we must stand by the word. Now, that's easily said, okay? None of us are in danger of going to prison for our beliefs or even our religious practices. Now, but anyone who thinks that we live in a frozen moment in history needs to get their tires checked. History doesn't stand still. And there is one thing that is absolutely universal in the history of humanity, and that is that every great nation declines. It declines in a variety of ways. They decline economically, they decline militarily, they decline in territory. All too often, they decline in terms of the freedom of their citizens. Some of them never have any. But those who achieve it frequently lose it. As a matter of fact, not just frequently, they always, in one form or another, lose it. And when they do, bad things happen. And bad things happen particularly to Christians, to people of other faiths too. Don't want to act as though Christians are the only ones who are ever persecuted or ever victimized by governments or political structures or economic structures that decide to take out their wrath on us. But America is not exempt from that. Now, it may be that the Lord will come tomorrow. Anybody pray that Jesus will come even later today? Okay? We have hands up, yes. Right, we're going on vacation tomorrow, so could he wait 2 weeks? All right, if you all would, please put those prayers on hold until we get back, then my wife will be happy. Yes, okay. No, I mean, we all know that it is possible that Jesus may arrive now, in which case, well, quite frankly, things won't get any worse because they'll be all over. But let's say, as the expression goes, Jesus tarries, which he's been doing for 2,000 years, so it's certainly a distinct possibility. If he does, then one day things will be very different in our country. That may be 100 years from now, maybe 200 years from now. We may all be dead when that happens, but we don't know that for a fact. The truth is that throughout the liberal West, and I use liberal in the classic sense, not the ideological sense. In the classic sense, in the liberal West, where freedom, the freedom of the individual is valued, there has been a decline in basic rights. The right to free speech, the right to practice one's faith, the right to proclaim one's faith. It hasn't, for the most part, devolved into imprisonment yet, or or things like that. But the truth is, there are people who've lost jobs in our country and elsewhere because of their Christian convictions. There are people who have been socially ostracized, which is not fun, for their Christian convictions and actions. There are those, and I'm not talking about, you know, Westboro Baptist Church here. I'm not talking about people who are hopelessly obnoxious and only borderline Christian to begin with in what they do or what they say. I'm talking about mainstream Christians who are teaching and practicing the same thing that we've done for 2,000 years, okay? We haven't changed, but the culture around us has. And that's simply the reality that we live with now. We haven't felt much of the pinch yet, though some of our brothers and sisters have. Eventually, there's a good chance that, well, a lot more Christians will. So, I love being the bearer of good news. You know, I hate to sound all gloom and doom, because I'm really not. The truth is that some of history's most joyful, most winning, most successful, in gospel terms, Christians have lived under miserable regimes that did everything they could to make life horrible for them. The role is far longer than I could read through in the rest of this day or even week of the people who have suffered for their faith and who nevertheless recognize that this is not cause for weeping and wailing. This is cause to rejoice because God has seen fit to use us. God has seen fit to use us to raise high the cross of Christ, to proclaim his resurrection, to proclaim his sovereignty over all the world's powers. And guess what? The world's powers don't like that. Gee, what a surprise. That the rulers of this world, the captains of industry and the holders of political office, don't like being told that they're not in charge. That this isn't their world. That they don't have the power of life and death over us. They don't like that. What a surprise. So Peter, in one sentence, conveyed that message, not just to the Sanhedrin, but to the Romans. Okay. Later on, Christians would convey that to the Persians, to the Arab Muslims, to the German barbarians. They would convey that to every power in this world. Now, I recognize lots of them didn't. Lots of them joined forces with those powers. And many of them joined forces with those powers specifically for the purpose of oppressing those who thought differently, believed differently, or lived differently. And that's part of our guilt as a church. Our history is not without blemishes, and we should freely admit that. But the fact is, we've received countless models for our behavior, and Peter and John are merely among the first. And of course, in many ways, Jesus was the first. So what does Peter do? He tells the high priest we must obey God rather than men. And then he goes on and he takes the opportunity briefly to proclaim the gospel. And he writes, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. This is what happened, okay? God exalted him at his right hand as leader or king and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In other words, this isn't just something we made up because, you know, we like being in jail, right? This isn't something that we made up just to tweak you, okay? This isn't something that we made up just to undermine the Sanhedrin. These guys weren't plotting to take over the office of high priest. This is not a coup that they're organizing. They would be more than happy for the high priest and the entire council to receive this message, to receive their Savior, to become Christians, and to work right alongside Peter and John and all of the other thousands who have already become Christians. That's exactly what they wanted to happen. They're not doing this in order to make them mad. They're doing this in order to follow God's command, the command that they had received from the Holy Spirit. And in the process, all they're doing is saying, this is what happened. This is what happened. Your argument isn't with us. Your argument is with God. And guess what? Nobody ever wins that. Okay? Your argument is with what God has done and is doing and will do. And if you don't like that, fine. Throw in with Satan and become an enemy of God. Or, receive it for yourself. Yes, it will cost you something. It may well cost you your power. It may cost you your position. It may cost you your wealth. It may cost you your life. But that is what God has called his people to. He proclaims the gospel, and he gets a really interesting response. This wasn't part of the reading, but if you look in verses 33 and following, when you read the story about a man named Gamaliel. He was one of the most important teachers of Israel in those days. As a matter of fact, to this day, he's one of the most important of all Jewish rabbis, and he makes a brilliant observation. Look at verse 35. Would that the governments of men had read this through the centuries and recognized the truth. Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. He's referring here and the next reference to Judas the Galilean. He's referring to false messiahs who wound up leading revolts against Rome, and it wound up going nowhere. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this understanding is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Modern rabbinic Judaism is built primarily on the teachings of Gamaliel and his colleague Hillel. But unfortunately, this is one that all too many people have ignored. What we are doing is either a delusion or it is of God. If it is a delusion, we are wasting our time, we are wasting our lives, and we are fooling ourselves. If, however, it is not a delusion, it is of God. And that being the case, no one, not the Turkish government, not the government of the People's Republic of China, not all the money in the world, nothing, nothing can stand in our way, because nothing can stand in God's way. Let's pray. Gracious Father, the word that we heard this morning is in some ways a difficult one. None of us want to suffer. None of us want to experience persecution. None of us want to lose anything in this life for our faith. And yet, we know that you make clear that that may well be what we are called upon to do. As we contemplate these words, as we contemplate the countless ways that the opposition of the world may manifest itself in our lives or in the lives of our brothers and sisters around the world, we ask that you would grant us your Holy Spirit in full measure, that when the call comes, we may be found faithful and fruitful, that we may be found ready and willing to say, we must obey God rather than any human being. Father, we ask this for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.